I want to talk to you today from the book of Leviticus, which hardly ever gets preached. We're going to talk about the head of the year. Tonight at sundown is the Jewish festival of Rosh Hashanah. And you might be saying, well, Mark, why would us in the Christian church even talk about Rosh Hashanah and all things Hebrew? Well, because it's in the Bible, because majority of the Bible is Hebrew. It is Jewish. And we're going to read about it in Leviticus 23, verse 23 through 25. Before we go there, I want to throw up here it's a basic. You can't read all this. I'm sorry I didn't show up. But these are the Jewish months of the year, starting with Nisan, or also called Abib. And that equates to roughly March, April. And if you put it in a line like a calendar year, first of all, in Leviticus 23, there's these seven high holy days or seven festivals. They're holidays. They are feasts, but they're not all about just eating food, even though that's what we normally do at our holidays. They are sacred assemblies or appointed times. In the beginning of Leviticus 23, it talks about these appointed times, and there's seven of them. And the first one of the seven is Passover. Passover was when God's people left Egypt about 3,400 years ago, and when they left was in the March-April time period. This Passover is fulfilled in the fact, it's this foreshadowing, it's this prophetic picture of Christ being the Lamb of God. Remember John the Baptist when he saw Jesus? He told his disciples, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." That Jesus is that Paschal or Passover lamb that was sacrificed. And the fact that they would put blood on their doorposts with the original Passover and sacrifice a lamb, and they had unleavened bread, which is closely associated with it. The convocation, the festival, the feast of unleavened bread is associated right at the same time of this. And then there's the offering of first fruits, which represents the fact that how many people in world history are resurrected? Just one. Of course, Elijah was taken by the Lord. Enoch was taken by the Lord. But they have not received their glorified resurrection body, as I best understand it. Maybe there's an argument about that. But Christ is the first fruits. He's the only one who's been born again from the dead. And he was taken up to heaven afterwards. Weeks afterward. So these three festivals here are already fulfilled in the first arrival of Jesus Christ to planet Earth, his first coming. And then there's this festival of weeks that the Jews call Shavuot, also known as Pentecost. And Pentecost was the giving of the law at Mount Sinai, and then it was fulfilled when God wrote the law on our hearts by giving the Holy Spirit. Shavuot, or Pentecost, was fulfilled by the giving of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, shortly after the resurrection of Jesus, because now the Holy Spirit has been given in his fullness, okay? So these have been fulfilled. The spring feasts have been fulfilled in the first coming of Christ as well as the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. There's this huge gap from the on the Hebrew calendar from the spring to the fall. And then we get to what is the Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah in English means head of the year or beginning of the year. And then there's the Day of Atonement, which is called Yom Kippur. And then there's the Festival of Tabernacles, which is also called Sukkot or Sukkoth. And it represents the fact that they lived in little tent-type dwellings in the desert. Let me throw the calendar in a circular cycle. Our calendar begins in January, but the Hebrew calendar begins in about mid-March. And because the Jews calibrate things to the lunar calendar, which isn't the same as the solar calendar, their first month of Nisan, not the car, but it's called Nisan, the first month, and then the second, third, so on and so forth, we see it like this. I already talked to you about Passover, unleavened bread. I mean, Jesus did his He gave new meaning to the old Passover feast, and the whole idea with unleavened bread is that leaven represents sin, and Jesus didn't have sin, and through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, we do not have to have sin either. God forgives it. He removes it from us. As far as the east is from the west, we can have freedom. Second Passover was a do-over that if you were ritually unclean, like if I was a priest, but I was called upon to, under Levitical law, say bury a brother of mine, then I was unclean for the first time, and this was just a do-over where I get to celebrate Passover a month later. So it doesn't really matter. Passover, one. Unleavened bread, two. Pentecost, three. And then we have trumpets. No, I missed something. Yeah, first fruits, they didn't put on there. Okay, I didn't catch that. First fruits is three, Pentecost is four, trumpets is five, Yom Kippur or Day of Atonement is six, and tabernacles is seven. Last great day is just associated with the last of the celebration, so don't worry about that. Seven is an important number because in the book of Revelation, you got seven trumpets, seven seals, seven of this, seven of that, seven spirits of God, seven churches of the apocalypse or Revelation in present-day Turkey. So seven is the number of completeness, whereas six is the number of man. The number of man is so incomplete that even the mark of the beast is known as 666, right? You with me? It's the number of man. The Jews don't just have this calendar here, but they also have Hanukkah, and they have Purim, which is celebrated with Esther, and Hanukkah's in our December time. Hanukkah is the great candle that was the great menorah in the temple that miraculously was given light. But we're not talking about Hanukkah today. Okay, we go to Leviticus 23, verse 23 through 25, and it says this about Rosh Hashanah. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall observe a day of solemn rest, a memorial proclaimed with blast of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, and you shall present a food offering to the Lord. Now, just when we got a baby calmed down, Mark's going to blow the trumpet. During the head of the year, during Rosh Hashanah, this trumpet, this shofar is blown, or the bigger one, or whatever kind, but it needs to be a curved one, and I'll talk about that in a second, is blown 100 times today after sundown. And then tomorrow, it'll be blown 100 times. Rosh Hashanah is celebrated over 2 days because of the lunar irregularities. I read in one spot, but I wasn't able to verify it, that at different years the new moon will arise on different days, so they celebrate it over two different days. Notice that seven is in here, that it's the seventh month. Now their calendar year, I'll go forward, which is actually going back. You notice here their calendar year is noted in Exodus 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, in the land of Egypt, this month, which is actually the first month that I'm going to show you, Nisan, which is March, April, this month of March, April, the spring, shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. So the first month is up here in our normal springtime because that's when they left Egypt. Freedom was the beginning for them, and yet this fall festival is a new beginning. It is a new spiritual year of its own. Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year, the purpose of the seventh month, a new beginning, is the fact that there is a regathering. It calls Israel to regather in purity, repentance, and humility. New beginnings. Why do we need new beginnings? Why would God start over in the fall and say, we're going to start the year over? Because man has gone astray. Because man has fallen into sin. In fact, it is believed that, based on this whole cycle of the year, it's believed that the English Puritan colonists who sailed over here on the Mayflower, who were great students of the Hebrew Scriptures, based the first American Thanksgiving on Sukkoth, the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the end of the agricultural harvest at the very end. Now, the date might not be exactly when we celebrate it, but their idea of having a festival and being thankful comes from this Hebrew idea of the high holy days, the assemblies, the appointed times. Now, here's the thing, is that like we kind of operate on our own calendar, right? Already at Costco, they have a Christmas aisle. And I'm just like, this is so blasphemous to be. I mean, they had stuff going up in August, right? But it's kind of the commercial cycle. But the church, for most of its 2,000-year history, has been operating on a calendar. And it involves Easter and Christmas. Now, Christmas is based on the birthday of Jesus, but we don't know when Jesus was actually born. Chances are, 1 to 365, that he wasn't born on Christmas Day. Okay? But he could have been. It's kind of like if you had a child that you adopted and didn't know their actual birthday, wouldn't you pick a day to bake a cake and have candles and give gifts? That's essentially what the church did. So we have all the trappings of Christmas, and I'm not going to tell you everything about Rosh Hashanah any more than I could tell you all the little details about Christmas in just one sitting, because there's all kinds of little details that you hear over the years, like how the candy cane is like a shepherd's staff, and you turn it upside down, and it's the letter J, which is Jesus, and it's white, which represents the purity of Christ, along with red stripes. And that represents that he died for us, and it's a Christian symbol. And there's all these little details that you might not hear till you're 44 years old, that with Christmas as well as Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year, I'm not going to get into that. In fact, Rosh Hashanah today among the Jews and down through history has been celebrated with apples and honey. And there's reasons for that I'm not going to get into, but those are traditional foods associated with today. And today is the actual day. So in synagogues around the world, and at the Western Wall in Jerusalem, and in Tel Aviv, and in the great centers of Judaism in New York and Los Angeles and San Francisco, the Jews around the world today, tonight at sundown, are blasting the trumpet, okay? They are celebrating a new spiritual year. And the whole idea of regathering is somewhat like homecoming. That Jews are supposed to essentially, this is my words, not anyone else's, but they're supposed to come home to their first love. They're supposed to come home to the one who made them a people. The one whom their father Abraham had faith in. The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And how do they do this? How do they regather? They regather in humility with prayer and repentance. And that is the most important thing about Rosh Hashanah. In fact, it's so important that the entire month ahead of time, which for us would be like mid-August to right now, mid-September, Elul. These 30 days of Elul are actually a time of soul searching and repentance and humility and prayer for the observant Jew. That goes yet another 10 days until the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, in which they have 40 days, and 40 is important in the Bible, 40 days of soul searching. Okay, so this fall festival is supposed to be a time of humility. Now, my original point with this whole idea of calendar is that we live our lives on these different things. Like in a store, it's mainly commercial, but you see Halloween stuff, and then you see, you know, Thanksgiving foods, and then you see Christmas, and then New Year's stuff, like maybe confetti and some fizzy drink and champagne, right? And then it's like, can we sell some some pink candy for Valentine's Day. And we just have these little things. And if you're a teacher, then you might do different things for different months for kids. And so the amazing thing is that your average Gentile Christian, your non-Jew like myself, we know all about our cycle, and yet we know nothing about God's cycle. God revealed Christ in the law, in the Old Testament. God revealed Christ through the covenant with David. God revealed Christ through the covenant with Abraham. God revealed himself in the covenant with Adam and Noah, and he revealed himself with the law at Mount Sinai. Did I already say that? And in the priesthood and the things that the high priest would wear, and in the tabernacle, like it was a whole lesson. And we Christians might study those things, and yet let me have an honest show of hands. How many of us have ever heard anything about Christ being revealed in the calendar of Israel or in the festivals, the holy days? Raise them high, be proud. This is good. But it's a minority of us. In reality, what this teaches is that in his first coming, Jesus is our Passover lamb. He's without sin, and he wants us to be, but it's only through him, through the cross, of course. And he gave the Holy Spirit Pentecost, and this little thing left out the what festival again? Fruits, first fruits. He's the first fruits from the dead. I just pulled off the internet. And then, see, there's this big gap. You know what this big gap represents? The age of grace in which people are coming to the Messiah of Israel, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ, the anointed one, the resurrected one, the risen Nazarene, the way, the truth, and the life, the bread of life, the living water. He's everything, everything, everything. We come here not to celebrate what we could do or what we've done or what we think. But the Bible says that his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. And he is the one that inspires. He is the one that anoints. He is the one that indwells us and animates us and gives us the gift of music and marriage and sex. And he's the one that multiplies his own life within our life so that we would be a blessing. See, what it is to be human is to be in Christ. He is the prototype. He is the one who's true and lovely and beautiful. He is the one who gives beauty to femininity and muscle to masculinity. He is the one who has given you dreams and aspirations that only heaven can fulfill. And this life is but a mere preparation for the eternal life. But in this life right now, he is shaping your character. And your character, you need to know that we need to humble ourselves, that trumpet blast is the fact that there's a reckoning coming. There's a day of judgment in which if we're not in Christ, if we haven't yielded to him, then we need to. The ram's horn being bent is symbolic of humility, because as this horn, which I'm not sure which side this would be on an actual ram, this is the thing that was caught in the thicket. And this ram's horn actually should be more curved than it is. What they will do is it would be more curved on a ram. They get it off the ram. And they heat up this part, like boiling it in water for a while. Like here's the water level. And they straighten it out. Otherwise, I'd be blowing the horn right in my face. And so it's so loud and obnoxious, I don't want that, right? So they level it out and they clip the end. And the one thing that was missing, by the way, when I got this horn in the mail Friday, because I wanted this for Rosh Hashanah, okay? The one thing that was missing was it kind of smelled bad on the inside. But you know what? It doesn't smell bad anymore. And if you were with us at the park last week, I did all the shofar talk. And I think, did we have that up on the website? Is what I heard. Jeff recorded it. He did good because we were away from the sound system in the building, but he recorded it. So he talked all about the shofar, the trumpet, the natural trumpet. But the one thing that was missing was this thing was stinky when I got it. It was kosher. It was blessed. It came from Israel via Amazon. Thank you, Mr. Bezos. I needed it quick, so forgive me, everyone. But it was stinky. And the thing that took the stank away, does anyone know? Raise your hand. I can't hear everybody at once. Do you know what took the stink away? What's that? I buried it? No.
Did you anoint it with oil?
Deanna has it. I anointed it. The anointing takes the stink away. Okay? The spirit of holiness is the anointing. The title anointed one is Messiah or Christ. And he's the head of the body of Christ. And in Psalm 133, it talks about how he's like Aaron. I'm likening it to this because it's talking about Aaron. But it says that they would take like a big horn like this of oil and put it on Aaron, and it would drip down on his head and on his beard and on his vestments. See, Jesus isn't to be the only anointed one. He wants us filled with the Holy Spirit as well. And the Holy Spirit comes down upon the shoulders and the hands and the arms of the body of Christ. Now, I'm talking a lot of metaphors this morning, but are you with me? You know, those of you who you know, I mean, he's, amen, we got a testimony over here, right, Ethel? The anointing takes the stink away. The anointing makes it, it's the last part. We need to be anointed, okay? We need the Holy Spirit in our life. But the reason why it's curved, I had a buddy in my last church, he was a hunter, and he said, Mark, his name was Steve, and he said, Mark, I came across this teaching about the ram's horn that part of the deal was that they have these curved horns, right? And the fact that it's bent represents like us telling the Lord, whether we're bent down on our knees or whatever, that I'm humble, Lord Jesus. That's why it needs to be the bent ram's horn, the curved one, because it represents humility. And the whole thing about a ram's horn like this is it goes down in humility, but then it points back up to God. It points back up to God. Now, the Jews have within their traditional understanding this idea that God responds to our little bit of humility that we have a thousandfold. That just like when Adam joined his wife in eating the forbidden fruit in the garden, God went looking for them. And he said, Adam, where are you? That God comes looking for us in our own sin, okay? And just like Cain, after he killed his brother, God went looking for him. And it's very common for God to go looking for people, even in their sin, even in their shame and their transgression and in their darkness, that God comes after us, that he's a loving God. So Jewish tradition says that God responds a thousandfold to our small acts of repentance and humility and penance, okay? This is who God is, and the Bible actually testifies to this fact. In the synagogues around the world, it is customary to read the Akedah of Genesis 22 that we read this morning. That is the story of God providing for himself a ram, okay? And this whole story about Abraham that I read before, he binds Isaac, and he's saying, God's saying, hey, I'm really happy with you because you were willing to sacrifice your son, your only son, excuse me, so that I'm going to now bless you like the sand of the sea and the stars in the heaven. Well, if you don't know the Akedah, Genesis 22, and I've said this before to us, but if you don't know what he's talking about, Isaac wasn't his only son. He had another son in sin, Ishmael. And Isaac, the son he loved, it's the first time the word love pops up in the Bible, is this whole idea that it's this divine acting out that what Abraham did is what God's going to do. God is going to have his son with wood, a cross, go up the mountain in the same area, Mount Calvary, as opposed to Moriah, but they were in the same area of Jerusalem. It's the same area. It's the same spot of geography that just like Abraham was willing to give up his only son that wasn't really his only son. God says that because his son Jesus is his only begotten son. He's the only divine son. All of us are sons and daughters of God because we've been brought in by regeneration and adoption. But Jesus and the Holy Spirit and God the Father have just always existed for all eternity in this dance of divinity. They've always related to one another as different persons, but of one Godhood nature. And I don't understand it, but we call it Trinity, and it's beautiful. And it's the reason why it wasn't good for man to be alone. It's the reason why no man is an island and no woman is an island. It's why we spiritually need other people to be truly human, because God himself doesn't exist alone. He is a Trinity. And so the whole idea of saying, hey, you're going to sacrifice Isaac, your only son, whom you love, and it's the first time the word love is used in the Bible, it's the idea that he was going to sacrifice his son later at the same location. And Abraham believed, we learn in Hebrews, he believed that God could raise Isaac from the dead, but instead the angel stopped him, showing us that God's not primitive, God's not into human sacrifice like the pagans, not at all. But it was a test. And Abraham passed it, and he was acting out what God the Father and God the Son were going to do hundreds of years later on the cross of Calvary. Let me give you the opportunity and lead you as a pastor. The application of this is all of us have different things on our hearts that God wants to remove from us, okay? And his word says that he wants to do it. And this is the emphasis of Jews around the world. It's time to repent. It's time to take stock and inventory of our lives and give it over to the Lord. In Isaiah 55, verse 6, it says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. It also says in Micah, the last verse of Micah says the following. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. And it's customary at Rosh Hashanah that Jews around the world will take rocks or bread and they will throw it into running water. And it represents the fact that they're casting their sins and God takes our sins away into the depths of the sea, that they are no more. Now, it's not because of what we've done. As Christians, we believe that God is good to us on Jesus' behalf, that there's nothing that we can do that will make God love us more. And there's nothing that we can do that will make God love us less. That what we do is we step over this threshold of faith and say, Jesus, I trust you to be the Savior. And I ask you to forgive my sin, come into my heart, forgive me, and I make you my Messiah. I make you my Lord and my Savior. Some people have abbreviated that prayer, but that's the most important prayer that we can pray. Billy Graham and others would call that back in the day the sinner's prayer. And other people have truncated it down so short as, Lord, take me. Because it doesn't matter what the actual words are. It means something if you mean it with your heart, that you're like, God, I can't resist you anymore. I yield to you. So, Father, we enter into prayer this morning, and the fact that each one of us, Father, none of us have done anything special to earn your love. But we believe in Jesus, that even when he came to this earth, you spoke to him and you told others around him, you said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And Father, we thank you that when we pray that prayer of take me, Lord, that you look at us and you say the same thing. You say, you are my son. You are my daughter. And with you, I am well pleased. And Lord, we know that's the first prayer of many, but will you search our hearts today? And saints, that friends, if you've never told the Lord, Lord, take me. You can do that right now. We're not going to force you. We're not going to pull tricks or make you get up or do anything. But I believe this is a sacred moment that you could tell the Lord that. And we want what the Lord wants for you. Saints, it might be even more important for us to be walking in Christ-likeness and prayer and humility and unity than it is for other people to make a response to the Lord. Now, here's why. Because we cannot control them. We cannot control our children or our siblings or our spouses or our neighbors or our parents, but we can control what's in our own heart. And Holy Spirit, as you look upon our hearts this morning, search our hearts. Help us, Lord Jesus, to surrender anything that we need to you with the realization that you respond 1,000-fold when we have a little bit of humility, when we have a little bit of repentance. You take that, you multiply it, you respond to us, and you're beautiful. So I just want to give you a moment and give myself a moment of silence to just meditate and think and pray. Holy Spirit, as we celebrate these fall festivals, as we think upon it, Lord, I think of the sound of the trumpet kind of being like an engine warning light on the dashboard going off. It shows us that something's wrong. May we see different warning lights in our lives. May we evaluate different things that are wrong, not to feel bad about it, not to feel like you're going to shame us or harm us in any way, but to realize that for the best travel, for the best getting to the destination that you want for us, you want things working well in human life. And so you give us warnings so that we can repair things, warnings so that we can be refilled with the fuel that we need, warnings so that we can have things in order and be truly human. So we pray that you do that in this fall season, and we love you, Father. Happy Rosh Hashanah, everybody. We have coffee in the foyer. Join me out there. God bless you. Have a great week.